Going here. All right, good morning. The title of my message today is The Dangers of DIY Gospel. DIY being the acronym for do it yourself. The Dangers of DIY Gospel. So let me start by asking a question to all the people who consider themselves to be do it yourself type of people. I am not a repairman in any stretch of that word, any sense of that word. But as much as possible, I try to do my own repairs on appliances, lawn mowers, you know, equipment, computers, anything I can come up with. So most cases, I possess neither the tools nor the know-how to do any kind of real repair work. But every once in a while, I can do repairs if I'm armed with the right kind of information. For example, on two different occasions, my dryer had stopped working. First time, I was able to replace a broken heating element. The second time, I replaced a failed capacitor. And I don't know anything about dryers, except they do a pretty good job getting your clothes dry. So rather than calling a repairman, I did an online search. I was able to put in some symptoms of my dryer, and I got some guidance from people who had performed these repairs before, and they had taken the time to create these instructional videos for mere mortals like us. So replacing the heating element in my dryer cost me $8. Replacing the capacitor in my dryer was $12. So finding the right information enabled me to become kind of a DIY, a do-it-yourself dryer repairman. And there are thousands and thousands of instructional how-to videos available for free for repair work on lots and lots of appliances and lots of equipment. And by going DIY, I discovered that not only did I save money, but I also learned something along the way. And as a side benefit, I also got some great satisfaction for doing it myself. And if I can make just one point about DIY repairs, it's this. The equipment performs best when it operates in accordance with its original design. And that's a critical piece of information. If I had tried to fix my dryer with foreign parts that were unsuitable to the original design, I would not have been successful. And to be honest, I've had some rather colossal failures in trying to do things DIY. And most of these failures either stem from my lack of understanding of the original design, maybe combined with my desire to do it my way instead of the original designer's way. And unfortunately, that's when DIY goes horribly wrong. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down here? All right. So as a means of transition to my next point, and y'all know good pastors always do a good job putting in transition words in their sermons, right? Let me say that we must understand that the original design is essential both for equipment and for the understanding of God's Word. Right? See there? Yeah. Ah, nailed it. Nailed it. All right. Going to make my major point right now at the beginning of the message, and I'll explain this point as we travel together through the Scriptures. And here's the point. What we believe about God and what we believe about the Bible is of paramount importance. I'll say it again. The things that we believe about God and about God's Word are absolutely critical. In fact, our eternal destinations depend upon what we believe. Here it is in a nutshell. Born-again Christians understand that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What was that? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We know that we are saved by God's grace, not by our works, not by our good deeds. We believe faith is critical and expected of our God. We believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And through Him is the only means of salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. However, the beliefs that Christians claim today are now under extreme scrutiny by this world and by unbelievers who would love nothing more than to see all elements of Christianity removed from our world and especially removed from the public square. Christians in America are being challenged today in ways that our ancestors never were. And many of the hardcore biblical beliefs that Christians latch onto, they're now considered archaic. They're considered obsolete or even bigoted by an unbelieving world. And Christians who choose to hold fast to God's Word will be persecuted for that decision. It's not a matter of if. It's not a question of if, but when. And our scripture reading today is from the book of 2 Timothy. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 17. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thus reads the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, as we go through this message today, God, I pray that you would guide me to teach your Word properly in a way that would be honoring to you. God, as we learn your Word today, God, as we hold fast to your Word, God, we just pray that you would enable us to reach others with these truths today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So whether they realize it or not, today's Christians have a major decision to make. They can choose to stick closely to God's Word and everything it says to define what they believe and how they should live. And that's a stance that we call sola scriptura. Those are Latin words. Two words, sola scriptura, which means the Bible alone. In other words, we believe that the Bible is sufficient both for salvation and for everything that we need in this life. We believe that all scripture is God-breathed, just like Paul told Timothy, and it tells us everything we need to know about our God. Everything we need to know about the Christian walk is right here. And if you're curious about this phrase, God-breathed, what do we mean by this God-breathed? Well, Peter explains that phenomena in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own understanding of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This and other verses, these other verses will tell us that the author of God's Word is the Holy Spirit. Mortal men wrote it with their own hands, but they wrote the words given to them directly from the Holy Spirit. Now, I trust that everyone hearing my voice has already decided to embrace this stance of sola scriptura, Bible alone. I trust that everyone has decided to follow God and follow His Word no matter where it takes us. Here's a dark turn, though, in this message. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people, and this includes many churchgoers, who don't care about the original meaning of God's Word. They will read this, and they don't like it, so they don't care. They don't care about the original design, so to speak. And rather than embracing God's Word that's been given to us directly from the Holy Spirit, some people will try to create a DIY gospel, a do-it-yourself Bible. And those people are willing to compromise the teachings of God's Word in a failed attempt to accommodate the ever-changing whims of our culture. But is that even possible? Let me be blunt. You cannot follow God's Word and at the same time try to follow this godless world which is set up explicitly against our God. It cannot be done. God's Word and worldly ways are in direct contradiction to each other. So every one of us has to make a decision. Ask yourself, am I going to follow God and follow His Word, or am I going to follow the world? Sadly, there are many people who think that they can do both. And here's their thought process. Here's their strategy for pulling off this impossible stunt. They think, here's what I'll do. I'll pick and choose the portions of the Bible that I like. You know, the parts of the Bible that no one would ever call offensive, and I'll embrace those parts. And then for the places in the Bible that I don't like, you know, the words of the Bible that are now considered politically incorrect, well, I'll just either disregard those parts all, or I'll just pretend they don't exist. You know, the first part is easy. People who try to mix God with the world will fully endorse the parts of the Bible that they like. And here are some examples. God is love. Oh, yes, sirree. We sure like to hear about God's love. What about the golden rule? Well, sure, everybody believes in the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? It works 10 times out of 10 in my book. What about love your neighbor? Yeah, man, that sounds good as long as they love me back. That's important. What about God's protection for my life? Yeah, great. God's watching out for me. Right on, brother. Preach it. What about responding to evil with good? Well, I suppose as long as I can still hold a grudge for what that person did to me years ago. You know, the fact is there are plenty of principles in the Bible that even atheists today would acknowledge are reasonable philosophies for living life. There's plenty of good things that they would find in this word. But what about the parts of the Bible that people don't like? For example, God's judgment and God's wrath. What? We certainly don't need that. We're all doing the best we can, am I right? What about God's definition of marriage and God's guidelines for sexual behavior? What? I don't want someone telling me what I can and cannot do in my own house. What about God's predefined roles in marriage? What? The wife has to be submissive to her husband? No way, man, I'm out. That's just sexist propaganda. That's nothing but patriarchal exploitation. What about God's sovereignty? What? God gets to make all the decisions? Nah, man, this is my life. What about God's guidelines on the sanctity of life? What? Follow God's rules? No way. My body, my decision. Do you see what's happening? Do you see where this pathway is leading us? Please understand, people who try to mix the Word of God and the world are attempting to create their own warped version of the Bible. But let's see. Nope, I don't like this part. No, can't go for that. Ooh, that part's way too controversial. Nope, this part here, that's just plain obsolete. Rip that right out of the Bible. Yep. And while they're at it, these people will go ahead and insert some of their favorite philosophies right into the Bible as if it existed there. Let's see here. By the way, none of these things are found in Scripture. I'll tell you right now. God helps those who help themselves. Right? Yeah, I like it. Cleanliness is next to godliness. How many of you heard that before? Good one! Wish my family members all agreed with that one, right? To thine own self be true. Perfect. Yeah. Listen to your heart. Yeah, you can't go wrong with that. Your happiness is what matters most. Yeah, good times. God forgives those who forgive themselves. Awesome. Yes. None of those things are in the Bible, by the way. Please understand that I'm speaking figuratively and not literally. Now, would somebody actually rip pages out of their Bible that they don't like? No, probably not. Would somebody insert pages of popular philosophies directly into the Holy Word? No, probably not. Most people would not be that brazen or disrespectful. However, by picking and choosing the parts of the Bible that they like and adding their own ideas and then ignoring the rest, what they've really decided to do is to Frankenstein together an alternate version, an unholy abomination that they've pre-approved in their minds. They've created a DIY gospel of their own making. God forbid. God forbid. Sometimes we hear people spin the truth in a way that might actually sound positive when it's really not. Have you ever heard somebody say that, hey, I'm not really a religious person per se, but I'm spiritual. I've heard people say that. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Well, let me help you understand. What they're really saying is, I've chosen to pick and choose the things that I want to believe. I've decided to create my own unholy version of the Bible. And again, let me be blunt. If you've chosen to create your own false DIY version of the Bible, whether it's on paper or whether it's all just in your mind, what you've really done is this. You've created a God, little g, you've created a God of your own design. Let me tell you something about your little g God. Your God is not real. Your God cannot save you. Your God only exists as a figment of your own distorted imagination. the real God, the one and true God, has defined for us exactly who He is through His revealed Word as it stands without modifications. It's very important. Without modifications. And in John chapter 4, Jesus said, beginning of verse 23, Jesus said, "A time is coming and now has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." Please hear me. If you've endorsed some version of God other than the one that's been described in the Bible, then you are following a false God. Jesus said we must worship in spirit and in truth. And I realize that today's message is a bit thought-provoking. Perhaps someone needs to hear the truth and not these soft-spoken lies that are so popular today. You know, consider that you're going to a doctor's office. You know, a few weeks ago you had a biopsy taken, and for weeks you've been unable to sleep at night wondering, "Do I have cancer? Do I have cancer? I need to know." Would your doctor lie to you about something so important? Imagine a scenario where a doctor tells you, "Hey, it's all good, you're all clear, nothing to worry about." And after you leave, the nurse looks at the doctor and says, "Hey, what's this all about? Earlier today you told me that man had stage 3 cancer. Why did you tell him that it was all clear?" The doctor says, "Well, I didn't want to hurt his feelings. I didn't want him to be devastated by the bad news." Could you imagine a doctor embracing an egregious position like that? I think that everyone would agree that we need to hear the truth, even if it causes us to be uncomfortable for a time. A comfortable lie might make us feel better today, but it will cause us to make improper decisions, which we will regret tomorrow. And going back to this example, there are ways of treating cancer that can be effective. Good doctors will tell you that doing nothing is almost never a good option. Now consider the eternal side of this truth argument. How much more important is it for us to know and believe the truths of God's Word when our eternity is at stake? How much more is it for us to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ and not a false one? And some of the most sobering words of the entire Bible come directly from the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus described the fate of false disciples in His famous Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded for us in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Red letters. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Believe me, you do not want to be one of those many that Jesus describes. You don't want to hear those words coming from the mouth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so far, we've got two categories of people when it comes to respecting God's Word. We've got the first category, that we've got Bible-believing Christians who trust the Word of God, who follow everything that it tells us about God and ourselves. And then we've got the second category. We've got people who deny parts of the Bible and they try to create their own unholy version of it. But if that's not bad enough, there's a third category of people. There's another means of creating a false DIY gospel. Sadly, there are some who will attempt to compromise with the world by reinterpreting Scripture to say something that it clearly does not say. And in my humble opinion, this option is a stance that's even worse than the decision to ignore parts of God's Word. We've all heard a popular phrase today: love is love. Love is love? Really? Is that true? It's clear from the Bible that our God loves us. We're even taught to love each other. You know, we quote John 3:16 frequently as an example of the love that God has for His creation. But this one phrase, "love is love," is being used by the world to justify any and every kind of sexual perversion. In fact, people who use this phrase, love is love, what they're really saying is this: I want to do my own thing. I don't care about what God says regarding sexual behavior. That's what they're really saying. And to those people who would take that stance, I would respond by asking these three questions. Doesn't the God who created us have the right to define the guidelines for how we should live? Doesn't the God who created us have the right to define marriage and to set into place specific boundaries for sexual activity? Doesn't the same God who gave us His Word and then preserved it for thousands of years, doesn't He have the right to expect us to follow it? I would answer yes to all of those questions. Yes, God does have the right to all of those things. God created us, and He gave us guidelines for our own protection. And I would encourage everyone to place themselves into the first category. Be the kind of person who takes God at His word. Be the kind of person who reads the Bible and then uses it to guide your life. But as we read earlier, there is a downside to being a disciple, just as Paul explained it to Timothy. Here it is again, 2 Timothy 3. If you want to go back to the first one, Betty. 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. If you make the decision to follow God's word and to live the godly life in the way that it instructs you, then rest assured you can fully expect to be persecuted. You will face opposition in this life by those who are the evildoers and imposters that Jesus talks about. You will be called names when you embrace God's word. In 2024, you will be called names. You will be called a bigot. You will be called a homophobe. You will be called a hater. You will be called a misogynist. You will be called a transphobe. You will be called an ancient relic who hasn't embraced the wisdom of our so-called enlightened age. You know, I'm always surprised that the same people who supposedly cannot tolerate hate are the same ones who spread lots of it. Are you afraid of being called one of those names? I'll be honest with you. I don't want to be called those names either. But I'm less afraid of being called names by the world. And I'm more afraid of standing before God one day and having to explain to Him why I chose to abandon His word and follow the world. By the way, I don't ever intend to have that discussion with God. I want to be able to stand before God on His throne and with a clear conscience say, Lord, I read, I believed, I trusted, and I followed Your word. Despite where the world was pushing me, I followed Your word, God. And as it has been said, I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than to stand with the world one day and be judged by God. And just so you know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told us in advance that this type of treatment of the world was coming. In John 15, verse 18, red letters, Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And maybe you're hearing me today and you're wondering, hey preacher, are you sure that you've got it right? I mean, how exactly do I know whose voice to follow? You know, there's folks on the news broadcast, the folks that I watch on TV, you know, maybe they're not exactly aligned with the Bible, but they sound like reasonable folks to me. So who's to say you're right? Well, I can answer that question with another question. What are the odds that God Himself has chosen to abandon His own word? In other words, what is the likelihood that the eternal God would choose to change His ways and follow the ever-shifting whims of this godless world? The answer to that question is that probability is 0%. There is zero chance that God's word needs to be updated to align with today's godless culture. In fact, God tells us that His word is eternal. Listen to these verses from the English Standard Version. I don't have them on the screen, but I'm going to go through these quickly for the sake of time. Matthew 24:35. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord remains forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Matthew 5:18, words of Jesus, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And finally, Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. I could read several more verses that also describe God's word as eternal. It's active. God's word is just as applicable to our world today as it was during the days when it was written. So in conclusion, I'm going to be honest with you again. Being different is not always desirable. Following God's word is not always easy. Doing the right thing is not always convenient. But aligning your pathway with God's word is so worth it. Today's message might come across as negative, but it's not. I want to encourage everyone to adhere closely to God's word, because doing so comes with great benefits, eternal benefits. And I should also give everyone the following reminders. I want to remind everyone that God has promised to reward faithfulness. I want to remind everyone that God says your labor is not in vain. And I want to remind everyone that the everlasting benefits of being right with God are infinitely greater than anything this temporary world can possibly offer. Besides, chasing the ways of the world is a futile exercise. There's a famous quote from a man named William Inge. He was an American playwright. The quote goes like this: whoever marries the spirit of this age will find himself a widower in the next. The practices that the world says are cool today and acceptable today will undoubtedly change tomorrow. But what God says is right today is right forever. And let me encourage all of you to be the kind of people who worship God in spirit and in truth. You can't have one without the other. And by the way, being sincere is not enough. Do you hear me? Being sincere is not enough. The hijackers on 9/11 were completely sincere when they shouted Allahu Akbar and committed evil atrocities that killed thousands of people. They were sincere. Being sincere does not make you right. Being sincere is not enough. You have to follow the one true God. You have to be right. And as I close today, I want to encourage everyone, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool who tries to create his own DIY version of the gospel. Don't settle for the ways of this world. Don't do the chase. You'll never get there. I promise you, you'll never get there. Instead, be a Bible-believing Christian who worships the one true God in spirit and in truth. And if you've never placed your trust in God, I encourage you to do so today. Today is the day. Repent of your sins. Turn to God in faith. Embrace God's holy word today. And I promise you, you will never, ever regret that decision. Let's pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God. Lord, we sometimes hear uncomfortable truths out of your word. Sometimes, Father, it's necessary to dispel the comfortable lies. God, we know that it's always necessary to hold true to your words, God, not our own philosophies, not the traditions of man, not the lies of this world, but to hold fast to your truth. God, we know you have preserved your word for thousands of years for a purpose, God. You have given us so much in your word, God. It behooves all of us to embrace it, to live it, to know it, to be worshipers of you in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you for this message today. And if there's anyone hearing this message today that does not know you, may they recognize that today is the day of salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.